welcome to another sermon podcast from Valley Forth Church. We are a church in Spokane Valley, Washington, and are dedicated to the mission of making, teaching, and sending disciples to the glory of God. If you like this podcast, please subscribe on Apple iTunes, Sermon Audio, or wherever you find your podcasts. Also, check out our YouTube channel for additional content at youtube.com/Valley Forth Church. Now, here is a message from Pastor Joe Hirsch.
This morning, I want to bring you to Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90, as together as God's people, we hear the Word of God. So listen as I read the Scripture for the morning. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. This is God's eternal word. May He once again, as He has done so often, imprint its truth upon our hearts. Let's pray briefly. Father, come and move over the preaching of the word and the revealing of Your character. Deepen us. Challenge us, Lord. Help us to find in You the greatness that we need to call us forth in all of our challenges. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was having a conversation with a friend who's also a manager out in the marketplace this week. And he said, you know, managing has taken on a new dimension in the age of COVID. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I have to develop a new skill set. I said, what is it? He says, I have to develop the ability to calm people down. It's just crazy because of all the change and all the news events and all the stuff that we're all aware about that's going on. And he said, when people come off of a break and they've checked their phone and they've looked at the news or checked out their social media feed or whatever, they'll come back and say, did you see what just happened? You know, and he said they're literally in a panic, and he can watch the panic rise in the workday. And so he's got another challenge on his hands of how to manage people in this unique time. But then he said something that really struck me. And he said, Joe, isn't it good to know that as believers, we can trust a faithful God? That was great. Now, I've been casting around for the next dimension to talk about in this series that we've been calling Solid Answers in Uncertain Times. And I'm not embarrassed to say that, wow, I got my preaching point right from that conversation. The faithfulness of God. I'm going to preach on it. I've touched on it before with you, but as Peter does in his second epistle, he says, there are things that I want to bring back to your remembrance for your own growth and stability. And so I want to bring back to your remembrance the understandings of the faithfulness of God. Pastor Josh last week in a great message out of Psalm 73 said that in uncertain times, it is good to be near God. I'm going to kind of go along the same line of titling it, and I would say that in uncertain times today, I want to tell you that it's good to focus on God's faithfulness. We're going to do that together. Now, faithfulness is an attribute of God. It's not just a glancing quality that the Scripture touches on but doesn't develop. It is a gold mine of assurance in terms of who our God is. And an attribute is something about God that we don't just perceive. It's something He has taught us about Himself. It's something He's revealed about Himself. An attribute is something that God intentionally wanted to describe in the Scripture. And the attribute of God's faithfulness is just, there are layers and layers of how great this truth is. We won't go through all of them today, but we're going to touch on the tops of the mountains again in that wonderful range of discovery. Now, to make it simple, I'll do what I always do when I do a topical message like this. I'm not opening a passage today. We're going to touch on a number of different scriptures. I'll build it around answering two questions. Number one, what do I really need to know about the faithfulness of God? And number two, why does it really matter, especially in this unusual time we're all walking through? So let's go to the first question and begin to open up the scriptures together. What do I really need to know about this quality of God, His faithfulness? Well, we can start out by talking about what it means. And now we have our understanding of faithfulness in our culture and in our use of language, and it sort of comes up to it, but it doesn't capture it. When I looked in Webster's to see what faithfulness was described as, a person is faithful, who is faithful, is loyal, constant, steadfast, resolute, and firm. And then the dictionary put it into a sentence. Being faithful implies unswerving adherence to a person or a thing, like a faithful spouse, or to an oath or promise. The last part is where the biblical connection comes in. When we look at what the Bible says about faithfulness, we find that it usually focuses on the fact that God is faithful to His promises. He will keep His promises. It's God's attribute of utter dependability. When He says it, He will fulfill it. If He promises it, He will do it. If He declares it to be true, He will live into that. God keeps His promises. And as I went through the theologians, both old and new, that's been the stream of understanding through all the ages of Bible preaching, that this fundamentally means that God will always do what He said He'll do. In fact, one theologian, I will quote you just so you know I'm not preaching off the top of my head, Wayne Grudem, in his book Basic Bible Doctrine, summarized it in one sentence. God's faithfulness means that God will always do what He has said and fulfill what He's promised. Let me repeat it. God's faithfulness means that God will always do what He has said and fulfill what He's promised. So you can see, it's built around God keeping His word. This is so important because His word is how we interact with who He is and what He's about to do. We may think of some things that God should be faithful to that have no connection to His character, no connection to His plan. So His faithfulness is going to disappoint us. But if instead we submit to the Scripture and we let God call the shots about what He's going to be faithful to, then we discover where His promises really lie. It's all tied to who He is. Now, the Scripture has a lot of places where this quality of God is laid out. Numbers 23:19 is one of the most well-known when it talks about how committed God is. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Now immediately, this is great comfort, because I've never fully kept all my promises. Have you? What kind of a room am I in today? No, you have not. Thank you. None of us has. Nobody has ever been in a human experience when that's been the case. Because human beings don't always tell the truth or base their promises on the truth. And sometimes we get into situations where we change our mind. God says, I'm not like that. Then He says, has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? Rhetorical questions. The answer is, of course not. God says, when it comes to me, what I say, I'll do. When it comes to me, what I've spoken, I'll fulfill. He's a promise keeper. Lamentations 3:21-23 is one of the most comforting ones that we know of if we know Scripture. Now, this was written in an unusual time by Jeremiah. It was written in a time of national threat and disaster. The nation of Israel had just been overrun by an enemy and the judgment of God. And Jeremiah was literally looking out on the rubble of his city and of his people. And the future, he was seeing the future that way. So it was a time of national distress. But in the midst of that, he brought his mind back to who God is, not what the situation was screaming at him. And he said, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What a phrase for the Christian. Struggling with hope today, struggling with fears today, struggling with emotional stability today. Hey, go and call to mind what God has said and who God is. That's what Jeremiah did in the rubble. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Can you complete it with me? Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful, Jeremiah said. He is faithful to keep his promises, and he was faithful to always steadfastly love his people and to always pour his mercies over his people in spite of what the situation might call you to believe. Because you're his, and if you're his, you're always his. So we've got this marvelous place in the scripture where God says, trust me, I'm good for it. New Testament, just one of many, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, makes it just boilerplate simple. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now there he's talking about the great work of salvation and making sure you get all the way home to heaven. None of your sin will break that promise. None of your backsliding will break that promise. None of your struggles will break that promise. God is faithful, and if he's faithful to bring you to heaven, he'll be faithful in every challenge you have till you get there. So God's faithfulness, what it means, what does it mean? It means he keeps his promises. Now you might think, well, does he keep his promises because he's just that nice? He's an agreeable God, and I would expect nothing less. No, no, no. No, it's not a situational thing with God. His promises and his willingness to keep his promises are linked and backed by his character. You see, his faithfulness is tied to three things. Number one, it's tied to his truthfulness. His truthfulness. Because the Bible says God always tells the truth, doesn't it? Titus 1:2, he is a God who cannot lie. He says, I'm not like you, man, that you should lie or you should change your mind. Now, since he always tells the truth, listen to this, he can never make a false promise. You think about that. He can never tell you something that he plans to do, that he will not do. He can never make a prophecy that history will not show is fulfilled. He will never make a promise to you as a believer that he's not fully behind. He can't make a false promise. So he's not going to be committed to you just because he's agreeable and that's his sentimental way of handling his children. His character is tied to it. His integrity is tied to it. If he fails to keep a promise, his character is in doubt. And then we've got a universal problem. Wouldn't you agree? Oh, but I don't have that problem with my God. He'll keep his promises. His integrity is tied to it. And my Bible says he cannot deny himself. So therefore, as complex as it may be for him to keep a promise, he will not deny himself. He will not betray his own truthfulness. He will keep the promises in my life. Praise God for that. And it's not tied to my behavior or my emotional set or whether I'm fully pleasing to him or any of the number of things. If you came from a dysfunctional family where you had to read the signals of your angry parents every moment to try and figure out what you needed to be in that moment in order to guarantee you wouldn't be yelled at or you wouldn't be disappointed or abuse wouldn't come. He's not that kind of a father. He's a good, good father, as Liz led us to sing. His goodness to you is not dependent on your goodness toward him. It's because he bought you in his son. He sees you in the beloved, and he has come to bring his promises to you. It's also secondly guaranteed by his omniscience. What's God's omniscience? It means that God knows all things present, all things to come. He knows all things actual and all things possible. Think about that. He knows everything that could happen in scenario A to Z. He knows everything that would happen in a certain situation. Now, why is that tied to his promises? How many times have you made a promise to somebody that matters in your life and you sincerely meant what you said, but then things changed and things developed where all of a sudden the situation was different and you couldn't keep the promise? How many? All of us. It's terrible. It's disappointing, but it's out of your hands. Things have changed. You know, that's an impossibility with the God of the Scripture because nothing catches him by surprise. God will never utter the words, I never saw that coming. How many times have I told you that, you guys? And you're still kind enough to laugh with me, but it's true. He's omniscient. He never puts himself in a position. He can never get himself into a position where he can no longer keep a promise because he knows and controls every dimension, every possibility. Isn't that good to know? especially in this current age of surprises every day. Thirdly, his faithfulness is tied to his omnipotence. Omnipotence means he's all powerful. There's nothing outside the stretch of what needs to be done that he can do. That means he'll never make a promise he doesn't have the power to keep. That's so important. History cannot defeat the power of God to keep his people. Microbes cannot defeat the power of God to keep his people. Events cannot transpire that overwhelm his ability to reign supreme over it all. What an attribute. It's backed by the very person of God. How blessed we are to know it. Psalm 119, 89, which was our text as I began, reminds us, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." That means who God is never changes, and what God says about himself never changes, and what God commits to his people never changes. He's unalterable. Then look at the next verse. "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." If I was a Bible student sitting here with a little pen or something, you got a paper Bible, underline your word, and then draw a line down to your faithfulness and connect them with an arrow. That's what I did in my Bible, because he is faithful because of his word. And his word is firmly fixed. What a blessing. So what do you really need to know about God? And in terms of his faithfulness, what does it mean? It means he keeps his promises because of who he is. Let me repeat it. He keeps his promises because of who he is. Truthful, all-knowing, all-powerful. And he bought you with a price. And he's committed to you. Now about now, there's a little red light going on the dashboard in the back of your mind. If you've been through any troubles in your life as a Christian, because you may be thinking, "Yeah, but preacher, there's some times where God didn't keep his promises in the way that I wanted him to. In fact, there's some soft spots in my back walk with God that I still haven't settled with him about the fact that he didn't keep some promises in the way that I expected him to and that I truly needed him to do. He didn't come through in the way that I thought. So the how of God keeping his promises, I've got some questions about that." Or maybe you're in a situation right now where you're waiting on the promises of God. We sing that song. We call it "Standing on the Promises of God." That's easy to sing. "Waiting on the Promises of God," oh, that's a lot harder to sing. Oh, because that real life packed into that little phrase. Maybe right now you're waiting on the promises of God in a very crucial area of your life. And you're looking at me saying, "Yes, he's faithful to his word. Yes, he keeps his promises. But the when of how he's keeping his promises is not in view. He's not moving in the way I need him to, in terms of the time I need him to, in terms of when I need it." So for you, and it's an okay struggle, right now you're battling over the fact that, yeah, you believe God keeps his promises, but you've got a little quibble with him about the how and the when. Well, that's okay, because we're finite people. We're living inside the orbit of reality instead of him being over all reality. And we're looking at things from our context. We can't help it. That's our frame. But as we look at things from our context, our situation dominates us. That's human frailty. Let me give you a principle, though. As God looks at things, to us, the situational is all important, but to God, the spiritual is more important. I'll repeat that one. To us, the situational is all important. Where God needs to move now, and in terms of God, how God needs to move how. But to God, the spiritual is more important. How do I know this? I'm going to go to a text that we claim a lot about how God works in the situations of our lives. It's Romans 8, 28. You're saying, "Wow, I love that text. I've got it memorized." And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Amen? Oh, we love it. "For those who are called according to his purpose." We say amen. But you didn't finish reading what the purpose is. Go through to verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's the purpose. Conform now as you grow in Christ and reflect Jesus by trusting and obeying him more and reflect his character. And then when you step into heaven, when your predestinated eternity is fulfilled and you're fully like him and you're with him, God's all about, listen, making you and your character more like his son. He is more interested in your spiritual growth than your situational health. And you might be saying, I'm ready to go now. That's not what I came here for. It's not what I got online to listen to. I want some encouragement for what's driving me crazy because tomorrow's Monday. Well, guess what? To us, the situational is all important. To God, the spiritual is more important. And God is going to use your situation. He's going to let it roll as long as he wants to. And he's going to let it get as deep as he wants it to be because he's using it as a mighty thing. Because Romans 8:28 says he is using all of your situation to call you into the purpose of God and to make you like his son, conform you to the image of his son. Conforming takes pressure, does it not? It does. And it's the pressure of trials where we have to look to him that do the work. So if you're battling over the how and the when of how God is keeping his promises, maybe that'll help you a little bit. That doesn't mean he's not going to be faithful in your situation. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying God is going to make you live in a life where your situation is not going to be ministered to by his promises. He will work in your physical, financial, relational, family, vocational, whatever it is going on, he is going to work there. But he's going to work according to his plan, and sometimes his plan allows the strains of that situation to stay and to be worked in a different way so that you will grow into being somebody who trusts him and finds your delight in him. You say, wow, that's a lot to wait for. That's a lot to go through. Yeah, it is. But can you trust him for that? Oh, yes, you can. And don't you want to be more like Jesus than you want to be happy? Amen. Now, that's a radical statement I just made. In the American church, a lot of people don't believe that. They say, no, I believe since I came to know Jesus, I should be happy. No, since you came to know Jesus, you shall become more like Jesus. And your happiness is sometimes a secondary option. You say, well, is God at work at all in these times? Oh, yes. Don't think that God is not doing a work and keeping promises all along the way. Even though your situation isn't turned, he's keeping promises behind the scenes in four different ways. As he's working in your spiritual life, number one, he's keeping a promise to keep you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means conform you to be like Jesus in your person, in your character. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So what's God doing all the time, even though the how and the when of your situation isn't changing? He is sanctifying you and making you like his son. Do you want that? If you're his, you do. So he is keeping you, and he's going to make sure that nothing derails your future arrival in heaven where you'll stand blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the most important thing to you? Do you want a better Monday, or do you want to step into heaven? I'm going to step into heaven. My Monday can be what he wants it to be. Number two, he's working behind the scenes to always protect you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Protect you from what? Protect you from sinning against him. That's worse than losing physical protection. No temptation has overtaken you. That's not common to man. God is faithful. There's our word. By the way, if you haven't figured it out by now, all I'm doing is a simple English word study in the Bible. I threw open a concordance or a Vine's topical, and I looked at the word faithful or faithfulness, and I just kind of looked and wrote and looked and wrote. And you can do it too. Can you do that too? Yeah, it's called searching the scriptures. And as I search the scriptures, I know that he works in faithfulness to protect me against sin. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. There's my word again. And he'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The good news is that in hard times, you don't have to disappoint him by sinning. Even though things get very difficult to endure in this time or any time, God will always be faithful to provide you a pathway to obey him. He'll always give you the ability to know how to obey him in that situation, and he'll give you the power to do it so you're not derailing your Christian life. Thirdly, he's always working and faithful to forgive us. Suppose you do step off the path. Suppose you don't take advantage of the way out of temptation. Suppose you get wrapped around the axle of something like that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that marvelous text. Because in my battles, in my frailty in this time when I've hit emotional levels that I usually don't hit because of our situation we're walking through, and when I let fear take up a little room, a little spare bedroom place in my mind, I'm not doing what God wants me to do there. I have new battles now. Guess what? Sometimes I fail in those battles. You may not. You're super Christians, but I'm just... But when I do fail and I don't stand, oh, he's already faithful to as I confess my sins, he's faithful to forgive me. How can he be faithful countless times? Because I sin countless times. Because he was just once. He was just upon his own son once, and he took all the wrath out on his son for my sin. Fourthly, not only is he keeping us, protecting us, and forgiving us along the way, even as the trials come and as he holds back some of his promises for a time, he's also sustaining us. That's the fourth, Isaiah 49. But Zion, Israel, said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Israel was in the dumps. Israel was in a time perhaps of chastisement from God, of national disaster, of things going off the charts in terms of what the nation was living through. And they wondered, has God forgotten us? And God answers, and he says, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. I am loving you from a commitment that my cross-bearing son made. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's powerful. God could have said, I imagine in the Hebrew language, I've kind of scribbled your name on the palm of my hand. Or I've sharpened you like that cell number you didn't want to forget for a meeting. What happens with that? Over time, wears right on. What did he say he did with you? He engraved you upon the palms of his hands. Just as much as he did for Israel that he set his heart upon and said, you're my people. Now the church, he looks upon us and he says, hey, Israel's my special people, but you are my bride. And you're on my heart. He'll always sustain you. You say, boy, I'm telling you, I'm waiting on the right how and the right why, and he's taking his time. Guess what? Along the way, he will sustain you. Fear not. And when he works out your situation in the way that he knows, you'll see him do it, and you'll praise him for it. He's a faithful God. Amen? That's who he is. Well, let's get to the last question as we close. If that's all true, if God's faithfulness is an attribute that says that he keeps his promises based on his character, and that the great focus of his life, work in me, is not so much altering my situation, although he can, and he does, but it's also creating my Christ-likeness, how does that really matter tomorrow in my life? Three things. Learning to lean on God's faithfulness will affect your life. It'll create three big changes over time. Let me put it that way. It'll create three big changes over time for you. Number one, it'll give you a more powerful life. A more powerful life in the sense that as you are taken through trial and you look to the Lord and you stay faithful and you walk with him and then you see God come through when he's ready for the how and the when, You will be building a sense of faith and knowledge that will equip you to face greater things in the future. You'll face them and you'll have a knowledge of how faithful God was. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of the 19th century, said this, "The life of a Christian is a series of miracles." Or at least it ought to be. What did he mean? If you're a believer, you're going to be called to walk by faith in an invisible God with an unknowable will at times. And you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to trust him financially for miracles, relationally for God to work miraculously. You're going to have to trust him in your job path. You're going to have to trust him with physical and ailments to either work in such a way that you're sustained or that you're healed. And as you walk with God, he'll put you in these trials so that you will learn that he is faithful. And Spurgeon was saying, after a while, if you're a faithful Christian walking with God, you're going to have lived through a series of miracles and you ought to have a memory of it. You ought to be able to say, when I went through this before, God did this. God worked in this way. And as I face it again, I have greater confidence. I have a more powerful life. I'm able to look into this and I'm able to face it in a different way than I was in the past. Do you have that, believer? If you're walking with God, he's going to build that series of miracles into your life through trials, and you're going to have a powerful ability to face things more strongly. Some of you don't even have to say amen. I know you. You're simply quietly nodding and say, oh, yes. Second, if you learn to lean on God's faithfulness, it will give you a more provocative life. Now, I use that word in a different way. We think provocative means to provoke somebody to anger or whatever. But no, provocative in the sense that people will look at your life from the world and they will see you walking with an invisible God through impossible situations, trusting in invisible promises, and they will say, there has to be something about your life and this God. And they'll be provoked to ask questions. Now, how does that happen? Some of our greatest witness is not when we're rattling through some apologetic things we memorize, not when we're going through some kind of verbal presentation to someone or answering their challenges about the gospel. All of that's important. But some of our greatest testimony comes as we're silently walking through trials and trusting in the invisible promises of God. You think about this time. What's the greatest thing the church can do? It's the greatest thing the church can do is endure and rejoice and look to him. What a chance to be different. You see, you can work for God without trusting God. You can be religious. You can stack chairs in a fellowship hall without trusting God. It's a simple action. You could even teach a study and go through material and figure out what needs to go in the blanks, and you lead the people through the questions, but that's A, B, C, and D, and you don't have to trust God for that. You can be on a committee and make decisions, and you really wouldn't have to trust God for that because most of the time it's A, B, C, D. It makes sense. You can do that in your humanity, but I'll tell you one thing you cannot do without trusting God, and that is you cannot go through trials without trusting God. You think about it. The only way to get through is by looking to him and trusting the invisible. Now, when you do that, you have a testimony that's unexplainable unless God is real and who he is in the scripture, the promises you're trusting are real. Do you get my point? You can have a more provocative life. What a need in this age. And finally, it'll give you a more peaceful life if you trust in God's faithfulness. One of the more difficult verses in the Psalms to translate from the Hebrew is Psalm 37:3. Scripture says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land," and my version in ESV says, "befriend faithfulness." I think NASB says, "cultivate faithfulness." How do those two work? It's a confusing passage, and I looked lately at another Hebrew translation, and the best one that many think fits there is feed on faithfulness. Dwell in the land and do good, and feed on faithfulness. What does that mean? Feed on the faithfulness of God every day you're living. Go to him and trust his faithfulness and let it fill your soul and your person. That made a lot of sense to me, especially in this current age. I'm telling you, people want mental relief. You know how you get mental relief in this time? It's not from reading a different set of headlines, I can tell you that. It's not for having some golden conversation with somebody that'll finally figure this all out for you, I can tell you that. No, it's going and feeding upon the precious promises of God, letting them flow through your mind and quiet your heart, and you feed on the faithfulness of God. And when you feed on the faithfulness of God, mental relief comes. Does it not? It really does. You say, this is an unusual time. No, it isn't. It's a time for you to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, to feed on the faithfulness of God. I think you get it. Well, I need to close. I guess you would say that the times that we're in, the time of COVID, is an unsettling time. And you know what? Unsettling times can lead to unsettled souls, just like my friend was seeing in his business, in his situation, all the people in his office going through spikes of panic during the day. But for the believer, it doesn't have to be that way. For we know a God who will be quite faithful enough. There's an old author that I read that I've appreciated, and she wrote this years ago. Our lives are full of supposes. Suppose this should happen, or suppose that should happen. What could we do, and how would we bear it? But if we're living, she writes, in the high tower of the dwelling place of God, all these supposes will drop out of our lives. We shall be quiet from the fear of evil, for no threatenings of evil can penetrate into the high tower of God. Even when walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist could say, I will fear no evil. And if we're dwelling in God's faithfulness, we can say so. Amen.